Okay, so today we'll be starting Philippians. Does everybody have a Philippians handout? Okay. Just make sure I didn't miss anybody. So we'll start the book of Philippians today. Game plan is we'll cover Philippians and Philemons and maybe have one class time for just looking over Paul the writer, some of the things we've gleaned from these different books that we've looked at. So I think we might be able to get that before our quarter's up. So that's the game plan, and so far we're somewhat on schedule. So today we're going to start in Philippians. If I can get over there. So we see here, like Ephesians and Colossians that we've already looked at, that the way Paul starts off this letter is, we see here where he shows who the writer is, himself, and who it's to, the church in Philippi. Now, Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, just as we have already seen in, like I mentioned, the previous two books, Paul starts out with him as the writer and who it's to. But there's some a minor difference in the way that he starts this one. Not that it's necessarily, it doesn't change anything. It's just something, just an observation. One minor thing we can note is that in the Ephesians and the Colossians letter, we see how when he started it off, when he was saying Paul, an apostle of Christ, okay, where he states that he is an apostle of Christ. Now, of course, now in this letter he doesn't start it that way, but it doesn't change the fact that he's an apostle of Christ. But in this letter he calls himself a bondservant. Now, also in Ephesians and Colossians, we see this idea when talking about the saints, that built upon the idea of the saints as far as saying those who are faithful. Both verses took a little difference in the way it was worded, but that's basically, we saw the idea of those that are faithful. And again, this is just observations. And because we know here, let's look at verse 5 for just a second. Philippians 1. We see this, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So we still understand that it, still speaking of those that are faithful, because when you, that, isn't that what that means by speaking to the saints anyway? So he didn't have to build upon that in the other ones. It's just, again, an observation. I saw how he built upon that in the other two letters, the twin epistles. And in this one, he just a little different wordage. And it doesn't mean, it doesn't change anything. I just something thought I'd bring up. Are there any comments or thoughts or...
Same thing about the overseers and the deacons here in Philippians. He didn't mention those specifically in Ephesians, but that doesn't mean that he was excluding them in Ephesians.
Right.
Okay.
You see there here where it's saying at the end of the verse, including the overseers and the deacons, and we don't see that in other ones. Okay. Any other? No? So then, there was just some suggestions for marking. mark the references to the author in one color and references to the recipient in another, just how we've done in the previous books. And this, by doing this, it just might help us have a better understanding of, you know, who's speaking, who he's speaking to, what that might help us to learn. And then I also put on there to mark any keywords or phrases that you see in the chapters that might help us to understand things too, because we know that these key phrases that we're seeing, well, in any of these books that we're reading, are gonna, it's gonna help us to better understand and glean some things from the books. So not a whole lot of marking suggested for this. But, you know, mark whatever, however helps you to grow in some of the things that you see in there. Because just for my personal marking, I still went ahead and I marked some of the references to Christ in one color, references to God in another. Which you're not going to see as much of that as in the previous books, but so whatever is helpful to you. Now in chapter 1, what might we say could be the theme or something that we see going on in this chapter? Any thoughts on that?
I put Paul's thankfulness for their participation with him in the gospel and encouraging them to abound more and more in love.
Okay.
And seeking knowledge and discernment. One of the things that I did mark was gospel and joy.
Joy.
And just to go through there, just the word of God or gospel or faith, it just jumps out at the page, you know, when you talk about everything that he's talking about depends on, you know, and what he wants for them goes back to their faith and what it causes them to do, or to even gain more knowledge so that they can be even better.
Yes, ma'am. That's one of the ones I marked as well, because I saw a lot of gospel, word of God, preaching Christ, Christ proclaimed, you know, in the faith, verses like that. You see a lot in faith of the gospel, faith or gospel of Christ. You see this throughout this chapter. So indeed, and joy. We're going to see that word joy in several of the books. So that idea. But yeah, Paul was thankful for, you know, their knowledge and their faith. So that was, and Paul prays about that. I mean, he states this to them, that he's thankful for them as well. They see this in the writing. So there's much to be thankful about. Not only do we see here the gospel itself, but the part that it plays in Paul's life and those that were in Philippi. Yes, sir.
I also marked the gospel. As you did with the Philippians, the phrases that goes just before, the confirmation of the gospel, progress of the gospel, defense of the gospel, and worthy of the gospel.
Okay.
So you take those, and that really defines what you're seeing in the gospel, those modifiers that highlight what we should look at when we see the gospel, what we should attain in the gospel.
Okay, good point. Yes, sir, Rocky.
You're talking about markings, the word rejoice and joy. There's also another marking, a close related to that, has to do with love and affection. I see a lot of words about love and affection. Paul had for the brethren, and the brethren for Paul. When you combine that with the love, with joy and rejoice, 24 times in this book, if you have those family words. Another set of words that I found in this book has to do with support, giving, and grace, which is being used for the support of giving. 15 times that occurred in the book. And then the other marking that also talked about has to do with unity. 19 times. So, holding fast, and being the same mind, same love, in 3 Genesis of eulogy, okay, 19 times eulogy found.
So see a lot of the same words coming back over, don't we? Any other things that anybody saw? Okay. In verses 3 and 4, Paul encourages them. We see here it says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Now he tells them how he's thankful for them, and to the point that he speaks to God with thankfulness for them. Okay, and now in verse 4, it says, "Always offering prayer," and here's our word again, "with joy," one of our words, "in my every prayer for you all." So we see this thankfulness. And then in verse 5, it explains why he's thankful. Because of their faith. Verse 5 says, "In view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now." So not only coming to know the gospel, but to being faithful in the gospel. So one thing there, or something that we should think about, not only should we be strengthened and encouraged when we read of this, this should be an example to us in how we should encourage and be encouraged by one another's faith. Remembering that this bond that we have, this what we have in common, and what we share in common. And this bond is, or this what we have in common is greater than any other thing that we could or might have in common. So because of our faith in Christ, our knowledge of Him and wanting to serve Him, and knowing that there's others too that have this, that having that in common should be greater than anything else. Do you have a comment? Yes, sir.
I'll create this participation of the gospel in verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a little bit more focused on, in particular to the support, the monetary support that they provide you, Paul.
Okay.
I think it's, it goes on and says in verse 6, "He began a good work in you." And last part of verse 5, "like takers of grace." I think that's all referring to that gift, which you really explains in quite a bit of detail in chapter 4. You talk about the matter of giving and receiving, and it was divided for me. And so they actually were participating in the gospel in terms of supporting it financially. And I think that's just a focus there in verse 5.
Okay. So more towards the gift. Okay. And I have a... We're going to look at verse 6. As far as kind of what I was getting out of that, when in verse 6 it says, I posted a question, what is Paul confident in? It says, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So, this "he who began a good work in you will perfect it." So we see here that He is God the Father. And it says that God will begin, or that God began a work in them and or us, and that He will perfect it, okay, this work. Just something for us to think about. How did God begin a work in us? This is similar to what we looked at in Colossians. In Colossians 3:12, go over there for a second. Colossians 3:12 says, "Those chosen of God." So in the same way, this is a provision that we talked about when we were looking at that in Colossians. This was a provision from God, but those chosen of God are those that partook of it. But this good work are for those that choose to do so. So then, if that's what it's talking about, we would have to conclude that when he says that he will perfect it, this work again, he is referencing to those that will allow him to perfect it. So God has given us a choice, and we know that he's not going to override that. He will perfect it if we continue to trust and grow in his ways. So that was kind of my take on that. And also, because let's look at, let's go to chapter 2 of Philippians. I'm still in Colossians. Let me jump back over. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see this idea of God working in us, but, you know, also in that we see to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, we have to be willing to serve him. So we see the idea we have to choose and choose to grow in it. Let's look at one more place also, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, well, we can start at the beginning. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering, and this is the part that I want to look at, the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So that's just kind of where I was looking at it in verse 6. Now, if this is what it's talking about, what will this have to do on our part? What's this going to take from us?
Help me to go back and to study about this grace and this participation in the gospel back in 7. Okay.
So you're getting that from me, aren't you?
I'm looking at 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, and talks about this same gift that they are getting together. This, of course, is for the needy saints, but okay. It's talking about the Philippians, and Paul says to these Corinthians about these people, the churches of Macedonia, which Philippi is, that in our deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected. And here's the key, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So you're talking about faith, you know, it is a work of faith brought out by, you know, the love of the Lord.
Okay.
And, you know, to me, that is the basis for verse 6. You know, the work of faith will be complete is as you love the Lord and you grow in faith, then, you know, this attitude will be even he made more mature.
Okay. So in order for God to perfect it, so we must have the right attitude, the attitude towards this. And again, we see we're it's something that we'll have to be committed to, our attitude towards God and wanting to please Him and trusting in Him and His ways. Before I go any further, was there any other thoughts or comments or... No? Okay. Now I know it looks like we skipped several verses because my next question is talking about verse 9, but there's a reason why I did that because, well, in my notes I'm going to cover some of these other verses. But what does Paul pray about in verse 9? What does he want to abound still more? What's he talk about there?
Love and knowledge and
discernment. Okay. Their love. We see knowledge and discernment. If you base this off the end of the verse, what love is this talking about? We see their love for what? Their love for the gospel. The common bond that they share. The very reason why Paul is thankful for them. Not only that they know it, but that they are growing in it. So remember when we looked at verse 3, that I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all. And then verse 4, always offering prayer with joy. Why? So why, Paul? Why such joy? Why are you thankful? And verse 5 says, in view of your participation in the gospel. The end of the verse says, from the first day until now, you're faithful. And back to where we just started with this point in 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. So we see Paul emphasizing that it will abound more and more. In what, though? What's it talking about? It says a real knowledge and all discernment. So we see here that he's hopes that they're... love will grow more and more for this real knowledge and be discerning, all discernment. According to, and if y'all have any comments or thoughts, just stop me. according to verse 10, why is it important for our love for the gospel to grow? Let's look at that. Verse 10 says, it starts off, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. We'll stop there just for a second, because your footnote might say discover or distinguish between the things which differ. So think about it. So that you might discover or distinguish the things that are excellent. Our love for the gospel should drive us to grow. These are things we've already looked at. It says here to grow in real knowledge and all discernment in verse 9. Verse 10, so that you will know what is excellent. We must grow and be faithful. And the end of verse 10 explains to us why. It says, in order to be blameless until the day of Christ. So this is a life that we choose to live and should live and should strive to grow in until the day of Christ. So we could say this is the way that we are to live until life is no more. Also keep, and when I say that, I mean physical. Also keep in mind there's a footnote for the word until, so there's also another way we can think of this as well. The footnote says for. So we need to consider this. Let's look at it in that view for a second. In order to be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. So, it's still similar thinking, but doesn't this show the idea of maybe preparation, loyalty to Him? Because we know that we're going to give account. Are there, before I move on to verse 11, any comments or thoughts? Because I know I'm going kind of fast this morning.
One thing that the word sincere, and it says pure, and it's no sincere. But the word sincere means literally without wax. And where that comes from is they used to make pots. And if they had cracks in them, they would fill them with wax and then paint it. And you couldn't see the cracks in the pot. If you hold it up to the light, it would reveal the cracks. So sincere is something that's imperfect. Our sincere is perfect or pure or literally without wax.
Not covered up. Huh?
Not covered up, not hidden.
Okay.
So that's a really, it's an interesting word that you can see that literally what it means.
Okay. What translation did you say?
ESV.
ESV? Okay.
It uses the word pure.
Pure? Write that down. And it uses that in place of sincere?
In place of sincere. That's the way he used to be able to tell a pot that was good is that it holds up to the light and they can see the light coming through the wax cracks. You know, and a lot of times when you read, see the word sincere, it talks about the light of the gospel law. The light of His Word and things like that, and it gives a much better understanding of what they mean with the
with their wording,
being able to see and expose the cracks or fallacies.
Okay, well, thank you. I wasn't aware of that. Were there any other? Do you have a comment, Rocky?
In verse 9, it's interesting why he says, "You've loved me," and he's about to tell you, "Well, you think." You think of verse 9, you say, well, that your knowledge may abound more and more. He's concentrating on your love. Love may abound still more and more. And my thought on that is when you go to the two great commandments, the actual word is love, right? Love God, love your heart's love, love your neighbor. And if the love grows in that way, serve God better, serve a neighbor better. And, what I look at is love is kind of the action verb that we ought to be, that kind of what, that's kind of at the core of our of who we are. Love. You know, love for God and love for neighbor. So love, it's interesting, I said love about being real knowledge of service. I find that really.
So it's kind of like the motivator.
The motivator.
Okay.
Description I'm not. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that idea of love is actually synonymous or related strongly to obedience. And that if you apply that here, that your love may abound, well, that love is going to lead to obedience.
Okay.
If you love me, you will obey my commandments.
Okay. Because in the knowledge we find, not only do we learn more about God, but we learn more about what He expects of us. And
John 14:15.
John 14:15.
Yeah, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Okay.
So you can tie that back with your love abounding more and more, and the knowledge and the discernment make a lot of sense there because that's what you obey because of your love for the gospel of the Word of Christ. You will obey. The more your knowledge increases, the more that obedience and love increases.
Okay. And they kind of play off of each other, don't they? Yes, sir, Rocky.
You know, all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, you know, he called this church, really, there are really no issues or problems that he really addresses. Actually, he calls this church in chapter 4, verse 1, he called it my joy and my tent. So you might say this church was a model church. But yet they still can grow in love. You know, still, love still abound more and more. And that good lesson for us is that we never stop growing. You know, we shouldn't rest on our laurels. We're always going to continue to strive to get better and better and we can. And yet he's encouraging this church to do, even though they were, you know, they had elders and deacons and no problems. He calls them a joint crown, and so many accolades about this church because it doesn't continue to grow.
That's a good point. Yeah, with him doing that, because, well, if we're not growing, then, well, two different things. If we're not growing, then we're going to be lax. Our guard's going to go down, and it's also would be a reflection of our attitude. That's a good point, Rocky. So even though he had much to be joyous about when he, in connection with them, he still was encouraging them to grow still more. Because that's something that we're not going to totally reach. I mean, there's always room to grow. I can't remember where Paul said something about that, but we can still attain more growth. There's still room to grow more, and that's a good thing about this book we have in front of us, is we have everything we need for, number one, to know of the truth, but to continue to grow in it, and to continue, because as we grow, we might be helping others to grow. Or we might influence others, just like how Paul was influenced on these, and these can be influenced on other people.
Craig, right here in Philippians, third chapter, Paul is talking about himself, and he's talking about the goal of laying hold of Jesus Christ, and he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God.
That's the word, yeah. The verse I was thinking of. I couldn't remember where I saw
goal
it.
Of being like Christ, but he keeps on and keeps on. We just studied in Colossians, actually in Colossians 1:9, along the same thing. He says that for them to be filled with knowledge of his will. So that verse 10, you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So, you know, Paul's preaching was for this thing. And then, of course, he talks about Philippians. He'd rather die and go be with the Lord.
Right.
It's better for him to stay so that he can preach for their good, you know. And so that's what his preaching is all about, is to be more and more like Christ.
And in that, we see that part of that is, in a sense, he had to be selfless, right? Kind of over one of the lessons that Steve just spoke about. Because we know that Christ was selfless.